Grab breaks over. Let's get in the Word. Hey, last week I used chapter 13 in the first three verses that says, and on that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come to the congregation of God forever. This is Deuteronomy chapter 23. Basically, this is God's house, you know, God's area, and it's, you know, the Old Testament's different. You know, I just want everybody to know that God's people, the nation of Israel, they were even supposed to marry within their nation. Some people carry that into their old school thinking today, as far as, you know, the people should marry within their nation. That is not a Bible principle, just to let you know that. People used to freak out about it, and it's not a thing. The Bible says there's neither Jew nor Gentile in Christ Jesus. The key, though, to being married as a Christian is once you're in Christ, you marry somebody else that's in Christ, and then you can partner together. That's what the Bible says when you're unequally yoked, is if one's not a believer, don't want to follow the principles. But here it just says, we don't even want an Ammonite or Moabite to enter the congregation of God forever. And then verse 2 says, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and water. When Israel is traveling in Numbers 22, what ends up happening is they hired Balaam, kind of a prophet, to go against the nation of Israel. And so it didn't serve well, because the Bible says in Genesis chapter 12, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And he's talking about the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, that's God's nation. That's the nation to watch. When you're looking at nightly news, when you're looking at what's going on, that's really pay close attention to the nation of Israel. Anybody that goes against them, God's going to be against you. And so that's, we piggybacked off here just to kind of preach that a little bit last week. And it says, you know, that God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass when they had heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. So they heard God's word, they made the proper separations that they need to. So we got that. That was kind of last week's. Today I would like to cover verses 4 through verses 9. Here's the next section here. It says this, and before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of God, was allied unto Tobiah. Now this word Tobiah should be ringing out in your mind, like, I have heard of this name. Yeah, he's been like one of the main culprits, one of the main enemies, as they've tried to build this wall that has tried to cause trouble. Now we read in verse 4 that the high priest, who has oversight of the chamber of the house of God, became allied, created a friendship with him. Verse 5, he had prepared him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, the vessels, the tithes of the corn, the new wine, the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, to the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But verse 6 says this, but in all this time was not I at Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And then verse 7 says, and I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Verse 9, that I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. So God, please make this passage clear to us, the lessons that we need to learn from this. So speak to your church, and God, we're ears. We got ears, and we want to hear. Amen. All right, so we see in verse 4, the main characters here, there's three main characters that take place today, but the priest, Eliashib, he's a priest here, and every time you find his name, usually it mentions something about him being a priest, or it'll say he was the high priest, and it was obvious here that he was in charge. He had some ownership. He was an overseer of the chamber of the house of God. You know, they had the house of God, and they had these chambers, and it made it pretty clear in verse 5 that these were like meat offerings, frankincense, any sort of tithes of corn, new wine, oil. These are the storage rooms around the house of God, and it was commanded to be given to who in verse 5? The Levites, the singers, the porters, and the priests. Those that, like, that was their job. You know, so that's what, and by the way, this is very similar today of a taxation. you know, where we have such a culture where they take our tax money and they pay people to serve in like government offices. So Israel had some of that going on too. I think it focuses a little bit more on the spiritual a lot of times, but it was their taxation system where people gave, and you gave it the first fruits of whatever you had, and you put it in there, and then the workers could live off of that. So it's a good system. People say they don't like taxes, but I don't know if you've ever driven on roads in third world countries where they don't have a taxation system, and it goes to that. You'll be thankful even for the state of Illinois, even though they need some help. And the problem is now, you know, it gets sick. It's sick now. It gets in trouble, and then you got people, you know, wanting the money, and then they want to raise the taxes when really what they should do is probably fire about half of the workforce and put it towards what needs done. But that's another thing. It's a little bit of my opinion. Just wanted to share that. That's what's going on here a little bit. But what's crazy is it says clearly here that this priest, verse 4, he has the oversight of the chamber of the house of God. So he was in charge of this. And it was supposed to hold all these great vessels for the people of God and for the work of God. But it says in verse 7 that what he did was he allowed Tobiah. He basically prepared him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. Now, folks, if you look down at verse 8, it grieved Nehemiah so sore. He says, I cast out all the household stuff of Tobiah. So basically, it was supposed to be God's stuff in the house of God and for the workers of God. And what he did is, since he had oversight of it, Tobiah actually, you know, through just, you know, I think trickery, deceit, all that type of thing, he got inside of his head. And so the priest said, I'll tell you what, let me clear this stuff and give you a room. And so he had a chambers, and obviously when they cleared it out, it was a bunch of household stuff. So the chambers around the house of God that was supposed to be for God's people and God's work actually ended up becoming the house of the enemy. The enemy was living there. So let's see what we can do with this. Basically, what I see in verse 4 is when you get the house of God, then you get down to verse 8, it says, and then Tobiah had a bunch of household stuff. So Tobiah was making his house in the chamber when it was really supposed to be a chamber for the workings and stuff of the house of God. So you can see right away, we've got a little bit of a dilemma. And so basically, I think we could title maybe this message, When My House Is Greater Than God's House. When my stuff is greater than God's stuff. And that's exactly what we see here. Now, how does something like this happen? Well, I think it explains it here in several different ways. How you can end up having wrong things and dealing with wrong people. That's exactly what was taking place here, that this high priest. Well, it says, if you want to look down in verse 6, Nehemiah says, but in all this time was not I at Jerusalem? For in the 230th year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. So, one way this takes place and this happens is there's no real leadership. You know, we look at Nehemiah in this book and say, wow, what a leader, all the things he did. Well, he was gone. So while he was gone, you know, they always say that, man. You know, what happens when the cat's away? The mice tend to play. And so this is exactly, there's a principle of leadership here. And so how do we take something that should be more spiritual and kingdom-minded, and yet everybody's wrapping their house instead of God's house and God's priorities? It's theirs. And I'll tell you what happens. Let me tell you what happens. I mean, it just becomes pretty clear is when there's no leader, you know what leaders do? You know what preachers do? It's part of my job is to irritate you. The Bible irritates me. You know why? Because many times I'm not right with it. And you don't want to hear those things. It's irritating. And that's why a lot of churches do teaching. And you come to church and they want you to feel good. And they'll give you teaching from the Bible. Years ago, you used to go to church. And a preacher sometimes would stand up and he would like pull down your pants, man. And you would get it, man. You couldn't sit for 3 weeks because your hide was gone, you know. And they would preach. They would agitate and irritate with the Bible. And so One of my jobs as a pastor is not, my job's not to irritate you. That's not like my main job. I don't want you to be irritated at me. But I do want to bring the Bible and throw it right across the plate where it's obviously can be, you know, where you can crank that ball out. So, but sometimes these messages, you know, they will, but they'll have an irritant to it. And usually it's irritable when my life don't line up with the Bible. So I hope that's the case. And so here the irritant was gone. And so sometimes when he's gone, things like this happen. And if you want to look at verses 4 and 5, you know, it said, the priest that was in charge of the oversight of the chamber of the house of God, it says in verse 4 at the very end, he was allied unto Tobiah. So right away we can see, number one, I think the leadership was gone. If your home values your home more than God's home, and maybe I should say it this way, the kingdom you're building, if you value it more than the kingdom God wants you to be a part of and build, then the first of all, I will blame the leader. You know, where are you at, Pops? Where are you at with God's word and just saying, this ain't going to happen? And guys, I'll give you an example of this. And I always give examples from my home. And sometimes I don't mean to embarrass my family, even though I frequently do, you know. But, you know, we're watching shows and people watch different shows. Well, there became a show that was just kind of popular. And it just, every time I heard it, I was like, ooh, that's a little rough. And you know what? And here's what I did. I went to the dining room table one night and we're getting ready to eat dinner. And I just said, okay, first of all, there's a show. I don't even know the name of it. And I mentioned it. As soon as I mentioned it, everybody knew what it was. And we just said, okay, that show is not allowed to be played in this house anymore. And we all together looked at each other and was like, right. I mean, nobody fought it. And same with me. I can be called on the carpet, too. Watching something, seeing something, hopefully they can speak up and say, man, that's rough, or this ain't pleasing to God. I get it. I get it. So, but I just want to let you know that we might have just finished all seasons of that dang show if somebody wouldn't have stood up. And so I guess I just want to encourage you dads to stand up. And some of you are afraid to because you're afraid your wife might disagree with you, your children might disagree with you. The most important thing is I just don't want the Savior to disagree with me, man. You know, I don't want to grieve him. I can grieve them and I'll be okay. I can recover. But most people, you know, so it takes a leader sometimes. And mama, it might have to be you. You might have to stand up. And some of you, I know you don't maybe have a husband that's not all that, whether he's not saved or he is a Christian and he's just a wet noodle. Maybe you need to stand up at the Bible and say, hey, I think we need to take a stand here. And then what's going to be hard is when you get fought on that, and I get it. And if you have a husband, I understand you're in a role and they could get really rough. I get it. But I just want you to see here that this thing got out of control because leadership. And the second one was when there is no leadership and no real accountability, he became allied to this Tobiah. Now, if you don't remember Tobiah, if you want to come on a journey, you go back to chapter 2, Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 10. So Nehemiah's rounding up some boys and they're going to go back and build this wall up. And it says in Nehemiah 2:10, it says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah, you see that? Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it. It grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So right away when he pops up, he's grieved and irritated that somebody is seeking the best for the nation of Israel. He's irritated. So you can see we're going to have problems with this guy. And so Tobiah, if you go to verse 19, they're going to build this wall, and that's what they say. Let us rise up and build in 19. And when Sanballat, the Horonite, Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite, and that Geshem, the Arabian, heard it, they laughed us to scorn. What is this thing that you're going to do? Even called them rebels, like they're going to rebel against the king. You know, in chapter 4, it says in verse 3, now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. He was making fun of the quality of their building. And so notice what he's doing thus far. This is mainly what the enemy does. He's in their head. That's what he's doing. He's laughing them to scorn. He's saying that, like, your wall, that's not even a quality wall. If a little fox came on top of this thing, it's going to break it down. And let me tell you something. This is huge. Anybody knows that's done any kind of sports, If you got an offense and a defense, you know, getting inside somebody's head is really a valuable weapon that can be done. And a good example of this would be last night, there was the main card for the UFC. There's a guy named Colby Covington, and this guy is just genius at irritating everybody. He irritates them and gets them to the point where a lot of times they fight mad. And you know, when a fighter fights mad, sometimes he loses control of what he should be doing. And that's what he does. And some people say, I've heard people say that he's a really nice guy. That's just what he does for fun. Well, I'll tell you what, whatever he's doing is working pretty good because he's one of the best in the world with that weight class. But he's like Tobiah. And that, by the way, the Bible says, watch out for the enemy. It says he's a roaring lion. Then he walks, he's seeking about whom he may devour. But he's a roaring lion. It's the roar. It's his voice. So Tobiah, at this point, is just irritating these people. And he, in verse 7 of chapter 4, he's mad that they're building these walls. And so it says in verse chapter 6, in verse 1, it says, it basically says, and it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of the enemies, see, they're called enemies, heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors and the gates. Verse 2, Sanballat and Geshem said unto me, come, let us meet together. They wanted to meet together, but it says, but they thought to do me mischief. Now they wanted to get together. Let's meet together on this thing, right? And so, now listen, you can see where this is kind of irritating because they're trying to do a work of God. And things ain't clean, man. Things ain't clean back. They've already built the house of God. The temple's already built. And it appears that somehow Tobiah had wiggled his way in to living in one of these chambers of the house of God. And so Tobiah's kind of got an in. And he's irritated that Israel wanting to do anything. And so it says in chapter 6, verse 14 or 12, Tobiah hired a prophet against them. He said things to them in verse 14, just try to put them in fear. The end of chapter 6, it says that he even had letters written and they tried to, you know, just mess everything up. This is Tobiah, man. This is just a great picture of the enemy. He is very much an irritant. And we get to chapter 13 and we discover, like at the end of verse 4, that man, he's part of the deal, man. He's living in a chamber of the house of God. And the problem became, though, the high priest was allied to Tobiah. Question for you right now. We know that he started valuing his personal stuff, like his living. It was very selfish compared to God's stuff, God's kingdom, God's house. I'm real careful here. I want to be careful. You know, I don't think this is just the Church of the Living God today, even though the Church of the Living God today is about number 4 on most Christians' priority list. There's a ton of things above it. And that's what people, I notice people say that a lot. If you want to gig people with the Bible, a lot of times they'll just say, well, you know, it's family first. I mean, I can battle scripture a little bit with that if you want to. It kind of depends on the context of what we're talking about when you mention that. But a lot of times people think it'll just keep people from you. You know, it'll keep people away because you're so godly that you're putting your family first. Because the Bible's pretty clear that God's kingdom ought to be number 1. Now, you can line your family up under that first. And my first ministry is definitely my family, because if I can't do it at home, how can I do it here? So I get it. But be careful how you, you know, put those things in order. But it says here he was allied unto Tobiah. So not only was there no leadership there to call this thing out, now we just see, then it became easy to compromise and to be allied with the enemy. And so the word ally, you know, to have an ally is something, you know, and Ukraine is desperately calling for one right now. You know what they're saying? Would somebody come near to us? We need help. An ally, this would be like a personal relationship. And so I want you to know that this priest had a personal relationship with Tobiah, who also was one of the greatest enemies in getting God's work done. And so the priest decided that, well, his household, we'll let his household and his goods be priority over God's things here. And so the problem is the ally. What are you near to? You know, a lot of times, you know, we watch Peter in the Bible when he was near to Jesus, like he did some great things. But when he was far from Jesus, even when he was 100 yards from Jesus, he was really messing up. So I guess I'd ask you a question practically this morning. Who are you allied to? Is it possible that you are allied and closer with people that don't love God, that don't put God's word first, that's not high on their priority list, that don't care about God's kingdom being out there? Some people would say, these are some of my nearest and dearest friends. Be careful, because the question is your heart, are they you allies with them? By the way, if you want to know biblically what the word ally means, you can go to all kinds of places, but it uses the word near, next, even neighbor. It uses the word neighbor or kin, or like basically calamity is at hand. That word hand in that context is allied. It's the same word saying it's close by. So it would be like, you know, who are you getting near to, right? And so this guy that had oversight of the chamber of the house of God, he took the liberty because he was in charge in verse 5. He prepared for him a great chamber. Like he went through preparation time to make sure that Tobiah is going to have a place to stay. And I'm sure if, you know, a lot of these priests, they lived off of the goods and the givings of people. My guess is you could probably see in here that Tobiah probably bought him off, because everybody has a price. Everybody will compromise eventually. And so that's what it appears to be. He prepared for him a chamber. So he prepared, you know, to prepare something is you turn, like, prepare something to turn toward or away. Ahead of time, you prep for that. You prep for every battle you enter into. There's preparation. So ahead of time, this priest made plans and made ready for this guy to basically live in one of these chambers near the house of God, which we're supposed to prepare the way of the Lord, the Bible says, instead of preparing and doing what seems to both doing what's best for themselves. That's why I see a big battle here. My house versus God's house. What I want versus what God said. That's a big thing. And then you just see in verse 5, all these wrong things were gone, and they weren't given to the right people. So it just became an absolute disaster. So is your life wrapped up around wrong things? Is my life wrapped around even wrong people? You know, I think we should look at that. I think that's something that God could teach us something in here that we all need to be you know, privy to knowing this stuff and saying, you know what, I'm not going to prepare that. And that's what's crazy, is before every action's taken out, there's some sort of mind game, you know, some sort of attitude or preparation in your mind. You got to prepare in your mind. That's what's been nice about this ask, because then it caused us to prepare, to plan that we want to draw people near to Christ. And so I'm going to do it. And there's, you know, and some people not, but what did you prepare this week? Because I'll tell you, if you didn't prepare to seek God and his mission with all of your heart, soul, and mind, then you did not. If you don't do that prep, that's what Sundays is so important. We leave Sundays and just like, that's it. I'm taking hell and I got these two squirt guns. And you're going to prepare that I'm going to do it. I'm going to do exactly what God wants me to do. I want real fruit in my life. And some of us, you know what we're doing? We're just living life. You know what that means? The priority's you over the kingdom. It's your house. Seems to be greater. So who are you allied to? Maybe that's a big problem here. You know, figure that thing out. Who's your ally? And then it says in verse 7, and it came to pass, I came to Jerusalem, back to Nehemiah. Nehemiah came to Jerusalem, and he understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. I like how he called it out. He called it straight up. Most people would just say, well, it's not that big a deal. We had an extra chamber anyway. Now you can say whatever you want to. He calls it straight up and just says, I understood of the evil. It was evil. And then, of course, we got verse 8. They start casting forth all of Tobiah's household stuff out of there. So what I would like to do at the close of this message is I would like to give you five things. When Nehemiah came on the scene, I would like, because, guys, it's very easy to get wrapped up around the wrong things, involved in the wrong people. It's very easy to get allied to the enemy. Listen, the devil's not going to come to you and me, you know, and he's not going to, you know, sometimes we think the pitchfork and the red suit, and he's going to come with teeth showing and horns. We'd all run. We'd all be scared out of our wits if he came like that. He's going to come and want an ally with us. And he might even come and have a few scripture, you know. He'll nuzzle up beside you. He'll make you coffee for your quiet time. He's just that smooth. And so it's very easy, I think, to get trapped up in this sometimes. And I want to show you, what I want to do is give you five principles at the end of this little section in Nehemiah 13 that we can have victory and that we can end this madness. Because some of us are on a roller coaster. We are on a merry-go-round. You know how it is? I don't know if you've ever been to a good haunted house. Throughout the haunted house, they'll have exits, right? But when you don't see one in mind, and they're supposed to have one, say, exit, from wherever you're at, you can see the exit, you know. But a better example of this would be like, have you ever, like, I don't really want to ride that ride because I'm just afraid, you know, I'm afraid, you know, I can get sick, you know, my stomach's going to be upset, this is spooky, it's scary. And then you get on the ride, and you know, and the worst part about the whole ride is what? They get you up and, you know, that chain, and you hear the creaking, and you're going up and up and up, and the whole time you're thinking, I think I made a mistake. But you can yell all you want to at this point. They're not stopping. And you're going through this thing, and sometimes you're just going like, this was a mistake. It's hard to get off, isn't it? You're strapped in, the thing's rolling. And I think a lot of people feel that way. You look at your life, and you're like, you just like, something needs to be different, but I just don't know what. So you're going to continue. There's five things we'll give right now to say, okay, if you want your house to say, you know, in the household, things and people in your life, you're like, we got to center this around God's kingdom. And some of you might even say that it's not like it used to be, but it needs to be. Well, let's look at this. Five things Nehemiah is going to show us here that this can change. So I guess I want this to be a message of encouragement for the church or whatever area of your life that seems to be, you're like, my gosh, I don't like the way this is sitting right now. It needs to be better than this. So let's look at this. Verse 7. Nehemiah's back, and it says, and I came to Jerusalem, I understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah. Number one, understand it is evil. Whatever it is right now that's hindering you, that's hindering your household, your family from being what God wants you to be, whatever it is, would you understand it is evil? Now, don't say that, well, but I look at other people, and I look at other households, and they do that. Who cares? Me and you as believers, and Nehemiah came in and goes, and the priest could have said whatever he wanted to say. And here was the plan behind that, and Nehemiah said, no, that chamber was not supposed to be used for that purpose. And so let's understand this. It's dead wrong. That's hard to do because we justify a lot of things. And by the way, you can look at a lot of things in life and go, my gosh, look at our culture. Look at how crazy they are. And so then we'll look at something small, maybe in our house, and say, well, that's okay. Well, I got news for you. It's never going to change because you won't stand up and just say, first of all, let's understand this as evil. This is evil. God's not involved in this. Now, David, in Psalm 73:17, he said this. David was looking at what people had, said, man, they have this, they have that. I'm supposed to be God's man, and I don't have these things. The Bible says, David, it says, until I went to the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Then it clicked with him. This is evil. Who cares if lost people and what they have? Who cares of all the goods they got? They can't take it with them, right? They're all going to stand naked before God just like I am. So I think the first thing we need to do is, like Nehemiah, let's get God's perspective on my life. I need God's perspective on my parenting. I need God's perspective on me being a husband. God, give me your perspective. Then, if I go to him and his word, then I can understand what is evil. And I can call it out. But Nehemiah walks in right away and he's like, I understand this is evil, what has taken place. Good call. This is God's perspective. And look what it says next in verse 8. And it grieved me sore. So understand that it's evil. The second principle we can get here is it says it grieved him sore. The problem is, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as we've lived our Christian life, right? Do you remember the things that used to grieve you when you were first saved? Oh my gosh, guys. When I thought about this week, it broke my heart a little bit. I thought, God, I feel like there's more compromise in me now than ever. There's things years ago. When we were speaking of TV shows. Man, times have changed so much. The culture's become so loose. that it's affected me. And there's so many things I'm just like, would I have watched that back when I first got saved? I was cutting things out of my life right and left. Even music. There is music I'm just like, that is not honoring to God. It's gone. There was a great group one time and somebody got me the CD years ago for Christmas and I got it and I was like, yes. And before Christmas Day was over, I didn't even crack the plastic. I just threw it away. Because I just thought, God, I like this too much, and none of these songs are pleasing to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying all songs are bad. There's a lot of songs out there that are sung by even people that are not Christian. I don't think they're bad at all. And a lot of it's good music, but even the lyrics are not bad. A lot of songs, even like love type of songs. Hey, that's great. It just depends on what your object of love is going to be, right? So they grieved him sore. I want you to know in Nehemiah chapter 2, we already read that Tobiah, he heard that somebody was seeking Israel's welfare, and it grieved him. He was grieved that God's word was going to progress. Breaks my heart, because I've had probably about a four-year stint where I've been shocked at God's people that have been grieved at God's work going forward. This shocked me. I just never thought I would see that. But now we see in Nehemiah 13, Nehemiah is just like, you ain't doing what's right. I understand it is evil, and I'm grieved. I'm deeply grieved. Grieving in the Bible, man. You got Samuel in the Bible. He was grieving so bad that Saul was going to be king that it says he stayed up all night, cried. He cried all night long. A grown man cried all night long because he was grieved by Israel's sin. And so we understand something as evil and may it grieve us. Guys, I think this is a big problem. Dear God, please help me here. I need that again. Whenever anybody talks about grieving, I don't know about you, but I think of Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Don't make God sorrowful. So check this out. I believe you got an option. By the way I live my life, somebody's going to grieve. Somebody's going to grieve. Who is that going to be? I don't, by the way I live my life, I don't want the Holy Spirit of God to be grieved. I don't want there to be sorrow on God's part by the way I'm behaving and acting. But what happens is when we find out that the culture of the world we live in, that we're like, I can tell I'm bringing them trouble. They're like Tobiah, and they grieve by the way I live my life. And we convince ourselves that we want to reach people for Jesus Christ, so I am not going to grieve those people. I've been a bad testimony. And it takes 2 years down the road to realize something. And now you have become a griever of the Holy Ghost. It'd be not different. If people were getting saved and there's some real fruit there, you're like, yes, praise the Lord. God laid this on my heart. But a lot of times it's not that way. So what grieves you sore, man? And that's what he said, man, I am grieved sore about this that just took place. You know, God, in the book of Psalms, it says that God is grieved when people don't keep his word. It grieves him. God's grieved. David says, I am grieved when people rise up against the Lord. It should grieve us to watch other nations go against Israel because we know that's part of God's plan, right? So anyways, just remember this. Jesus comes along. He comes along and even says, I'm grieved by the hardness of their hearts. Hey, may this be the stuff that grieves us, church. May we be grieved about the sin and the evil that we see, especially like Nehemiah. I think it grieved him sore because it was an area that he had influence and control over. And so as a leader in our homes, and we're focused on our homes today, I think, because Tobiah made his house here. And so what we need to do is make sure God's house, God's kingdom is greater than mine and what I want. And so when things don't go that direction, may it grieve us. God, please knock on my door. May these things make me sorrowful. Don't look at your uncle. Don't look over at your aunt and be like, well, at least it's not that bad. No, you'd be grieved by the evil that's in your doorstep. May it grieve you. Who cares about those folks? Well, their situation's a lot worse. I know. But grieve about your situation when it's contrary to the Bible. So watch this. It says, verse 8, it grieved me sore. Therefore, what did he do? I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Does everybody see that? The third thing that needs to be done, when you understand evil and it grieves you, now there needs to be some action. This is where it starts This is where it stops with most people. Execution. They can't do it. But you know what he did? He cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah. He cast it forth. You know, to cast, of course, we always think of like a fishing pole. Now then, they was casting nets. They were chucking nets, casting. The word throw or fling would be here. Like the disciples of Christ casting nets. They took this stuff, and it's not like, you know what we ought to do? We ought to take this over to Goodwill. You know, hey, that's fine and dandy, but if I was you, it'd do you a lot better. I knew back in high school when pornography amongst me and my friends became something pretty common. When I seen it as evil, I was grieved in my heart. Me and my friend Wesley, we gathered together. We went out to the woods. We put them in a pile, and we lit a match. I was so grieved that I was displeasing God, and I'm not going to lie, some things were burning, man. There was a little grieving in my heart, like, I like this. I want this. But I knew I needed to take some action, and the action was cast it out. Get rid of this garbage, you know. Throw it away. By the way, this is one of my, something God spoke to me this week. I just want to share it with you. This is kind of the message, but kind of not the message. You know how the disciples were always casting nets? Jesus goes by and says, he sees the disciples and they're casting nets. That's what they do for a living. See, it's kind of like this message. It's what I do. It's what I do. It's my kingdom. And it's what, you know, it's my career. And that's what he's doing. You know when that story turned around? Because you'll find in John, like even 21, at the end there, that Jesus Christ comes and he sees them casting nets. So check this out. Take your Bibles and go to John 21. In Laodicean Christianity, he says, well, brother, cast your nets for Jesus. That's what you do. Cast your nets for Jesus. Well, look at John 21:6. It says this. Oh, my gosh. I'm in Luke. It scared me. It's like, God, where are you at on this one? John 21 and verse 6, it says, and he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Jesus yells out to the disciples. They've heard this before. They'd fished all night. He said, cast your net on the other side. They were casting their nets. And here's what happened. Do you remember? If you remember, they were casting their nets. And when Jesus first met the disciples, it says they left their nets and followed Christ. But now that they're more mature in their faith, they decided Jesus Christ goes to the cross, and they all go back to what they knew. They're just going to cast nets. And then it says in verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, hey, it's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. You know, they're out in the sea on a boat pulling up nets. And so yeah, you're going to soak your clothes up. He ain't wearing Levi's jeans, right? And it says, and then what did he do? He cast his nets into the sea. Oh no. When he heard it was Jesus, he remembered 3 years ago when he dropped his nets to follow him. And now Jesus Christ is alive. Peter already denied him. He's struggling right now. All of a sudden when John points out and says, that's Jesus, Peter cast himself into the water. Yeah. That's the point. The whole point here is we're putting too much emphasis on the nets when he really wants this. The kingdom of God that's within us is more important than the kingdom that we're building and the house that we're building. And so cast forth all the household stuff out of the house of God. That's what all this stuff's Tobiah stuff. Throw it out. Hey, you ought to keep that. That's pretty valuable. No, throw that out too. Crush your stereo too. Every little thing that he values, that's what they did. They cast forth. So once you see it as evil, the second thing you do is it should grieve us. But there has to be action upon your grief. Action upon, and that's the problem. We reach a part where it don't grieve us anymore. But when it grieves us, then you need to take action. Or like cast all this stuff out of this place. By the way, the New Testament has a whole handful of verses that says, If you look at Romans 13, 12, cast off the works of darkness. You got to cast them off. You know what that means? Oh, this coat is evil. I think I'll hang it up. And we unbutton it and hang it up, make sure there's no wrinkle. Maybe put a piece of plastic over it and hang it in the closet. No, that's not how you handle evil. It says here that when you realize that this is a work of darkness, you know what? It needs dealt with violently. Don't care for it. Get rid of it. That's what you chuck it. It's not what God wants. 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul says that we should even cast down imaginations, any thought that goes against God. You know what? Cast that stuff. You fling it. So like you're, you know, fishing, man. Woo! Fling that. Like you're throwing a net. Get rid of it. It's done. Be that violent with it, you know? Just whew. Cast away all the household. So basically, whatever is in our lives that need to be gone, we need, if you see it as evil, if God reveals it as evil, may it grieve us. And then the third thing we do is cast it out. It is that simple. People don't think it's that simple. They want to make this complicated. Yeah, but you don't understand. This was, and I could tell you stories of people in the past that have come up and says, man, I got an idol in my life, and here's what it is. And I've seen the silliest things be idols to people that I think, that ain't no idol to me. No, it was an idol to her, or it was an idol to him. And when God revealed, you know what they need to do? Cast it forth. That's what you do. Go burn that stuff. And because of some of the things in my life that God has given me victory over, I have been with people, discipled people, and been to their house. And you know, I'm in a dude's house, and me and him spend a lot of time together. We're in the Word every week, and I have to use the bathroom. And I go into his bathroom, and there's no toilet paper. So what do? Well, you got a little vanity. I look at, that's the only place that was in there. I'm like, there's got to be toilet paper in there. And guess what? I scored. I found the toilet paper along with a stack of dirty magazines. And so I came out and I just said, hey, dude, man, I did not know what to wipe with in there. You know, it was either this magazine or, and he just said, oh, dude, man, I got a collection from my daddy's. I got old, like really old stuff. Like some of these are worth a lot of money. And so I've told him my, you know, a little bit of me and my story and how's godly men, what we need to do, and when something's not right, and it should grieve us, and I think we need to get rid of these things. But, you know, that's between you and the Lord, but I'm letting you know, and there's something God makes it clear shouldn't be there. And I said, besides that, you got two little kids that live here. I promise you they've already been in that cupboard. And he called me later that day, and he says, hey, thanks. I threw all of them out, man. All of them. I said, praise the Lord. Cast them out, man. Well, I looked for the ones that were real valuable, and I put them, you know, on Facebook Marketplace, you know. And, you know what the church will get rid of them for you. The Maple City Baptist Church is getting rid of porn on Facebook Marketplace, you know. And he got rid of them. And that's the way to do it. So, guys, listen, make no bones about it. Be a little bit more extreme. When God just says get rid of it, get rid of it. Throw it away. Cast it out. Get violent with it, you know. And at the end of the day, remember this. It's not about throwing those things necessarily out. I think it's about throwing yourself in. You know, just saying, I'm going. I'm going all in on this. Look at the next thing it says, and we're about done. It says, and it grieved me sore, I cast all the household stuff. Don't you like that? The household stuff. Tobiah had his household stuff in there. Like your household stuff and your house is more important than what God was trying to accomplish here. So it says in verse 9, then I commanded and they cleansed the chambers. So the fourth thing we find is there was a cleansing of the chamber. So after they threw all of this stuff out, they're like, get in here and let's clean this place up, you know. Guys, just a little reminder, Jesus always dealt with religious leaders. Here was the problem with them. They always cleaned out the outside what people could see. And he said, the problem is you're not cleaning the inside. So what I'm not saying that you just take all the bad things in your life, what people can see, and you cast them away and get rid of them. Because it's always a heart issue, right? That's why be obedient to the grief. Because that grief would tell you that God's working here. So he went in and just said, you know, let's clean this place up. And so they got rid of all the garbage, and then they went through a cleansing process. How do we clean up as Christians? Right? That's the washing of the water of the Word. Get in the Bible. That's how we cleanse our house when something's not right. As a parent, I don't just stand up and stomp my foot down and say, I don't like it. We're not doing it. No, you open God's word and says, here's why we need to cast it out. This is it. Clean this place up. And we go to the Bible, right? Go to God's word. Washing, a cleansing. David even says, God, cleanse me from my secret faults. Secret. God, there's things in my life that are probably most people say, that's not an outright. No, but so God, things I don't even be aware of. Make me aware of those things, God. I want to be cleaned up on the inside. So what do we got? We got to understand it is evil. Understand your situation. You're not ever going to get out of if you don't say it's evil. Somebody say, that ain't evil. No, it's become evil to me. And it's grieving you. And if it grieves you and God convicts you, and you don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, then you cast it out of your life violently. Get crazy on the thing. And then next thing you know, you'll go through a cleansing process. God's word. And believe me, there's some things in your life that you're going to miss. It's been a part of who you are for sure. But make sure you're cleaning out the inside. But he cleansed the chamber. And look what he did next. And thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God. So once the bad things were cast out, you have to bring the good things back in. And that's what he did. He brought back in, it says, the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense, all the stuff that was mentioned up in verse 5, right? So he brought back, and you know what this says to me? Guys, some of us, we were on this. We had this. We were growing. And it's just time to say, well, I need to bring that back. You ever do, every once in a while, I'm like, man, I used to memorize a lot of scripture. I need to bring that back. Yeah, I used to spend more time reading the Bible. I need to bring that back. Things that I used to once do that sometimes I've just, you know, went away from. And so basically what I like here is it reminds me of Revelation 2, 5, when it says, hey, you need to repent. And then he says, and do what? The first works. Remember that? Where he says, you need to repent and go back and do the things you once did. You know, it's like being in love. Same thing. Me and my spouse ain't in love anymore. Well, you know, you need to go back when you were in love. Do the things that you used to do. Eat the places you used to eat. Do those things, right? And so that's what he said. We're bringing back the vessels of the house of God back in here. You know, when somebody's really repentive and they want to bring real change in their life, there's grief in the heart. We already seen this. You recognize it as evil. It brings grief. But you got to get rid of it. And then the cleansing process, getting in God's word, getting people involved in this, that might help if some of your deep, I don't know how deep you are into whatever you're into. But the fifth thing would be you bring back the vessels of the house of God. When somebody wants to really repent, it takes a grieving heart, but it's got to take extreme action. That's what we see clearly in the Bible with repentance. Actions change. There's a turn from the behavior. The matter of fact, Jesus even says, bring forth fruits of repentance, meaning it'll be seen. Guys, this should be seen amongst people that we live with and work with, that there's a difference here. And you know how, and guys, this can apply to many things in life. It's going to be different for all of us, but it's like, what is it? You know, why don't New Year's resolutions work? Well, they don't work because it's in the execution, is what it usually is. And two, sometimes you just want to look sexy. That's all that's about. You don't want to be healthy for the Lord, or you're not having health issues, and you just, it's not all about that. You just want to look better. You want to try to squeeze into a bikini. And so it's all about you, and you wonder why it don't work. That's bad motivation. Now, if you're eating garbage and your health is bad, it's different when God convicts you, isn't it? And you're like, yeah, that's evil. This is evil what I'm doing. So there needs to be some change. So you put a system in place where you, like, get rid of what needs to be getting rid of. You go through a cleansing process and you bring back in what you should and maybe sometimes what you once had. So there's got to be some action. There's always works for repentance. And that's why I love Revelation 3:19. Revelation 3:19, he just says, hey, how about this? Because you're like, man, I keep getting convicted by God. There ain't no changes. He says, how about this then? Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Zealous. Get fired up about repenting. Get fired up about casting things out. Get fired up about bringing the right things in. That's what he's saying there. Be zealous, man. Get fired up for change. Because God obviously burns this inside of your heart because it can happen. It can happen. So this little story is they set Tobiah up his household up in one of these chambers. Nehemiah comes along and just like, okay, the leader's here. Something's about to change. And we'll see a little bit more on this high priest here in the weeks coming. But you have become allies to the enemy. You know, you think everybody should like you. You know, and for political play, you got something in the wrong spot. So Nehemiah says, here's five things. If you want the house and the spirit and the spiritual, the kingdom of God, if you want that to be number one, you want everything to be lower than that, there needs to be some changes. Recognize what you need to recognize as evil. And guys, I think something could be evil in your life that maybe is not in mine. It depends on who you are. Right? But just, we're all different. So understand it as evil may grieve you. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve him. He'll give you conviction and grief. And if you ignore that, you know what he'll do? He'll be grieved. Don't make him sorry. Don't make him sorry. It's the worst spanking I ever got in my life, man. I hated to bring sorrow to my mother's heart because she lived a life with an alcoholic father, got pregnant way too early with a family that, and a brother that started doing dope, man. I hated bringing sorrow to her because I knew she was carrying a big load. May that magnify times 1,000 for Jesus. God, I do not want to bring you sorrow. I don't want you to be bothered by my life and what I'm doing. I'm not going to grieve you. I'll grieve everybody else. And based upon that grief, the next thing you know, they threw out all the items that Tobiah brought in. Take your stuff out of here. That's what we need to do sometimes as husbands, sometimes as wives, sometimes as parents. When you're like, that stuff's going to go. And it's going to go right now. Are you crazy? Do you guys remember when the internet started first getting big? And like houses were actually getting computers and laptops. This was even before cell phones. You ever remember those videos where them parents are just like, man, I go in and my kid keeps looking at filthy things. And so then you'll get a dad and he'll go outside and set the computer in the lawn. Post a video of it for his kid or have his kids out there. Or you'll see his kids and the sledgehammer and the PlayStation's out there. Dad's like, I've told you and told you and told you. Your grades are bad. You quit playing sports. But you're awful good at this game, so here's what's going to happen. This kid's going, no, no, and smash, man, he's smashing. I love those videos, you know. I feel bad for the kid, but I'm like, man, that's a dad that wants to do something. And sometimes you just got to be that extreme. Throw that stuff out. Cast that stuff out. That's what you do. Cast it away. Get rid of it, you know. And then the fourth thing we see here is he says that they cleanse the chamber. And after they cleanse that place out and God's word just saturated, they're like, now let's bring back in the proper stuff. Because, you know, you can't take something away sometimes. That's why sometimes the best thing you can do as a parent, you know, is like your kid's got the munchies and your kid's on his like 7th chocolate chip cookie for the day. And parents are like, no more cookies for you, you know. And they're bored out of their mind. You might be doing, I don't know what's going on there. But, you know, sometimes the best thing you can do for especially really little ones, and they're like, oh my gosh, she shouldn't probably have that. Or the kid, you ever look over and your kid's like got the permanent marker, and they're like, and you're like, well, you can pull, that's you, cast it away, and your kid's gonna do what? Now there's a problem. But then what do? You find something else, and you give them something they can hold on to. And a lot of times, 95% of the time, takes care of the problem. It really does. So you and me, if God's convicted us and we need to cast something out, just want to really encourage you. Cleanse that temple, but you need to put something back in. You need to bring the stuff that God wanted back in its place and use these chambers. Guys, you know, we're the habitation of God. If you meet Jesus Christ, you're the habitation of God. He lives here. And there's many chambers of my life, you know. It's kind of when people come over, you clean the living room, don't you? Right? What people can see. When you're on a Zoom meeting, what do you do with the camera? You put it in a place where you're like, okay, this will work. You know, you don't want them to see back that, oh, that's a toilet tank behind him. Where's he sitting at? Huh, you figured it out. You always go to a place that looks decent, right? And so what we want to make sure we do as believers in Jesus Christ is, you know what? If all areas are clean, you know what's nice about that? Refugees can knock on the door and they can come right in. It's a great place to minister. You're hiding nothing. There's no closet, no cupboard, no nothing. That's, you know, a lot of times people shove stuff under beds and in closets. And everybody has a junk drawer. Some people have a junk room in their house. If you call it storage, you can call it that too. And some people, that junk's organized, and most people, it's not. The whole point for you and me is that these chambers, these areas of our life, that we want Jesus to rule and reign in these things. Let's make sure we bring the right vessels in there, right? It's just a good application for you and me, just thinking through our homes and how it works. And then, you know, let's clean this thing up. Let's pray together, and then we'll get out of here. Let's pray together. So what has God spoken to you on today? Do you feel like your house is greater than God's house? Do you put more emphasis on household things than you do on godly things? I don't know. Man, if you do, just mark it as evil. If it brought you grief today in the message, I hope you just said, that's it, things are going to change. I'm casting some things out. You probably need to let somebody know that with some real accountability in your life and then bring the things back in. And some people, and sometimes you can get saved so long, you just don't even hear it anymore. You have no more grief anymore. You're just allied to the Tobias out there, the people that are really against the things of God. You become allies with them. It's not a good place to be. So church, let's take a moment and repent. Confess what we need to. Be the church God wants us to be. Let's not grieve him anymore. God, thank you for this church. And glad for this journey we've been in Nehemiah, that you have spoken. You've spoken clearly to our hearts so much through this. Lord, I pray today for the grieving people that they would be honest and say we need to make some moves and give them the courage. And may we support them in the moves they make. And not just getting things out, but getting the right things back in. So Jesus, thank you for this church. Lord, we're thankful for the prayer requests we heard today, where our missionaries and some real things happening on the planet. Lord, we lift these things up to you. And this is nothing small time, it's big time. So Lord, I pray for our children next door. I pray they got your word today. I pray they got nuggets and pieces that will make them the rest of their lives hungry and thirsty for you, for righteousness. The church will be attractive to them too. So thanks for a good teacher sacrificing their time. Lord, we love you today, and I just pray as we leave this place, I pray for our youth tonight and the tribes that start back up. May we have good fellowship, and God, all the asking that we did this week, I pray, Lord, that those conversations will continue. God, we need to see people meet you. Our area is filled with people that just don't, they flat out don't know you. And it's our job to introduce you to them. So help us to leave this place desiring that. So it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.